And again, Psalm 34 is where we are. Begin reading in verse number 1. It says these words, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. Those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry for help. The Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and He saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." Amen. The word of the Lord this morning. You can be seated. Today, of course, the age-old question is for us that if a tree falls in the forest and there's no one around to hear it, does that tree make a sound? It's the debate, the challenge, the question that's answered or not answered, whatever the case might be. Well, philosophybreak.com, and I don't know the website, don't endorse it or not endorse it, says, well, if by sound we mean vibrating air, then yes, when a tree falls, it vibrates the air around it. However, if by sound we mean the conscious noise we hear when our sensory apparatus interacts with the vibrating air, then if no living being is around to hear the tree when it falls, there'd be no sensory apparatus for the vibrating air to interact with. And thus, no conscious noise would be heard. So the answer to the age-old question seems to be simple. It depends on how we define sound. If we define it as vibrating the air, the falling tree makes a sound. If we define it as a conscious experience, then the lonesome falling tree does not make a sound. So, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking it's summertime. I just got off vacation. I'm going on vacation. I don't want to be thinking about stuff, all right? Leave me alone. Well, we're not here to debate what sound is or what constitutes sound or whatever else like that. Imagine most of us probably don't think about trees and them falling with no one around. But I know there's a question probably that all of us have had, have dealt with, struggle with, or wrestle with. The question is this: when I pray, Does God actually hear me? Now, I mean, we know what Bible teaches, what the Scripture says, but I'm sure each and every one of us have dealt with that question before. Maybe you're dealing with it this morning. You're here today, and yet it seems like God is far away from you. You're not sure where He is in the middle of this thing that you are going through, and you've wondered, are my prayers like this tree in the middle of the forest with no one around? Making a difference? Is God actually listening to me? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, at least from this psalm, the answer is an emphatic yes. Yes, God does hear. God does answer our prayers. And at least four times the psalmist talks about the fact that he called out to God and God has heard and answered his prayer. Now you'll notice with me the title of this psalm. There at the beginning of the psalm as it's written in your Bible on your phone or wherever you're looking at, it says these words of David. Of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. Well, we talked about Psalm 55 and Psalm 63 already, and we have assumed that these Psalms have addressed the time when David was fleeing from Absalom during the rebellion. All right, but again, there's nothing definitively to say that this is what it is, but these words here, being on top of Scripture, these words are a part of Scripture just like the verses that we read. And so we read these words. This is a psalm of David when he changed his behavior so that Abimelech drove him out and he went away. And what are we talking about here? We're talking about this incident that is recorded for us in 1 Samuel 21. And we probably should look at this background just to give us an idea of what David is writing here. 1 Samuel 20, David knows that Saul is mad at him. Saul is angry and jealous of David because of the success that David is having as a general in King Saul's army. And so David does not come to the high priest, even though he was invited and impelled to come. I mean, after all, he's serving the army and the king says to come to the priest or to the feast, you ought to come. David doesn't go, and Jonathan is there to give an excuse for him. Jonathan, of course, the son of King Saul. And Jonathan says he's not here. He's with his family. He requested leave so that he could be with his family during this time. And David and Jonathan have this arrangement of whether or not Saul actually wants David to be there, or does Saul simply want to kill David? And they go out to the field, of course, and they have this thing where Jonathan is shooting these arrows, and Jonathan shoots them in such a way that they realize, yeah, Saul's intent is to kill David. And so they meet together in one final parting gesture and saying goodbye to each other and all this other stuff. We read there, Samuel 21, David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David trembling, and he said to him, why are you alone and why is no one with you? David, realizing that Saul is out to chase him down and to ruin and wreck his life, goes into the tabernacle and he goes and he meets the priest and Ahimelech there, the priest is nervous. He's thinking David maybe has come to carry out a message from the king, and maybe it's not going to end well with the priest. David reassures him he's not there to hurt him, and David borrows some of the bread from the showbread that had been in the tabernacle and now had been replaced with fresh showbread. Gets a sword from him, from the sword of Goliath, and then he leaves, and we read in verse 10 of Samuel 21, David arose and he fled that day from Saul. And he went to Achish, the king of Gath. So David shows up in this foreign land called Achish. And there the king knows that he is there, and the citizens of Gath know that he is there. And this causes no little amount of fear in the hearts of the citizens of Gath. They know David's reputation. They know what a mighty warrior he is. And now this mighty warrior, who again is not exactly an ally of Israel, is camping in his midst. Verse 11 there, 1 Samuel 21, the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Servants of Achish are ready to kill David because they are afraid of him. They understand this reputation. And so we're told there in verse 12, David took these words to heart. And he was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them. And he pretended to be insane in their hands, made marks on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle run down his beard." David, hearing this rumor, perhaps the citizens of Gath were going to come after him, were going to come after him and kill him because of his reputation, what does he do? He acts like he is a madman. Changes his behavior and gets on his hands and knees and is scratching the doors with his fingernails, and he's letting spittle run down his beard. And verse 14, Achish said to his servants, Behold, you see that this man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" I mean, seriously, you brought this guy to me who's crazy, who's insane. Don't I have enough of them to deal with in my kingdom? I really don't need another one. So chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, David departed from there, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. Somewhere in this time, whether David is out in this cave, whether he is on the run in the wilderness, or whatever is going on, David writes these words, the words of this 34th Psalm. And look at what he writes: "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." You read these words, and again, these words are kind of like what we sung, I imagine. Like I said, I don't know if David sung it in such a way, but it kind of gets the idea that this is a festive tune. I mean, this isn't a funeral dirge. This isn't a dirge where you're praying in lamentation and sorrow. These are words that says, "Bless the Lord. Let us magnify him. Let us exalt him. Oh, let us be glad for what God has done in our lives." And why does David want to bless this wonderful and great and glorious God that he writes about? Why does he want to give him all of this praise? Verse 4, "I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." Why do I say magnify the Lord? Let us exalt his name. Oh, bless the Lord. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Why? Because I sought the Lord and he answered me. I don't know where David came from this idea. Maybe this is obviously God's idea to give him this inspiration to act like a madman or whatever. But David knew that the people of Gath were ready to kill him. And now he's free. He's free. He's hiding out in his cave. He has escaped the wrath of Saul, at least for a time, and he has escaped the anger of the citizens of Gath. And he is free, and he writes these words, "God answered me." Verse 6, he repeats His words of sorts, this poor man cried. And the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are toward their cry. Verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. Four separate times, David goes throughout this psalm, and he mentions how God has heard him, how God has listened to his cry, how God has delivered him out of his troubles. And David answers the question again that you may be struggling with. Does God hear my prayer? He answers it not once, not twice, not three times, but four separate times. And he says, I called out to the Lord and God heard me. And that's why when you hear this psalm over and over again, the tone is one of magnifying God, of glorifying God, of exalting God, of giving praise to God. Why? Because he knows God has heard and answered his prayer. Verse 7, look at these words. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord. Verse 9. You, his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young suffer want and hunger. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. I think if David were to answer the question that is before us this morning, does God hear the prayer and the cries of those who are around him, those who are his own? His answer would be a resounding yes. God heard his cry. David knew that Saul wanted to kill him, and he ran. And David knew that the citizens of Gath were nervous and they maybe wanted to imprison him or maybe even to kill him again. God heard his cry. Maybe again, that's you this morning. You're asking that question. God, are you there? God, are you listening? God, are you there in my time of need? Are you really going to hear and answer my prayer? I hope this psalm this morning can encourage you to realize God does. God will. God is listening. In our times of fear, in our times of disappointment, in our times of sorrow, you can rest assured, even if no one else this morning knows what is going on in your life, there is a God in heaven who is listening to the cries of your hearts. I want you to notice, first of all, God hears our cry in times of fear. He hears it in times of fear. What is fear? The dictionary defines it as an unpleasant, strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. It's a strong emotion that's in us, anticipating or aware that we are in a bad spot. We are in a place where we're not sure what is going to happen. The Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible defines fear as this, as an emotional foreboding or dread of impending distress or misfortune. It is this emotional foreboding of distress, of something's wrong, it's going to happen, some misfortune is going to come my way. Most people have fears of one sort or another. My guess is there's something in your life that probably gives you a cause for fear. I looked up some of the most common fears, which include arachnophobia, an intense fear of spiders or other arachnids. How many of you raised your hand? I've got a fear of spiders and everything else. Thank you. I see those hands. I'm not alone. Maybe it's a phidiophobia, an intense fear of snakes. Somebody give me a hearty amen on that one. A fear of heights, acrophobia, a fear of flying, aerophobia, a fear of dogs, cynophobia, a fear of injections, trypanophobia. I have to ask Tammy or one of the other nurses if you've ever had to deal with that in your career. Agoraphobia, an intense fear of places that are difficult to escape. Some of you have misophobia, an intense fear of germs or dirt or other contaminants. You are afraid that everybody in this church has cooties, and if you look at them, you are all going to die. That's all right. We still love you. Apparently, there's more irrational fears. Arachibutyrophobia, fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. Anybody got that phobia? I don't know. Some people have dentures and they're afraid that, your teeth are going to come out with them. I don't know. Maybe it's phobiophobia, fear of having a phobia. Maybe you're just afraid that there's something to be afraid of. The reality is most of us with something in our lives. I'm not here to minimize your fear. If you don't want to fly, that's fine. If you don't like spiders or snakes, I feel your pain. Trust me. My guess is probably a lot of us, inside of our own hearts, we're afraid. Sometimes we're fearful what tomorrow might bring to us. Maybe the doctor has given us news that we don't want to hear. Maybe there's been rumors floating around our job or whatever, and we're not real sure what to do with them. It's not wrong that we have fears. It's a part of being a normal human being. The problem is when we allow these fears to cripple, to hinder us, to keep us from moving forward. When we sit there and we think, I don't know if God is going to work and move in my life. David had every reason to be afraid. He wasn't the king. He was a rebel against the king. And he had done nothing wrong against Saul. But still, when the king wanted you killed, there was no jury to prove your innocence. The king of Gath could have easily have taken him out when he was there. But yet God, in the middle of this fear for his life, God delivered him. Message to you this morning, are you feeling fearful? Is the enemy coming against you and attacking you and causing you to stress out and think things are not going to go your way? Verse 4 reminds you, you don't have to be afraid. You can cry out to God. God will deliver you from all your fears. God will hear and answer that prayer. In fact, somebody said one time that there are 365 different passages in Scripture where God tells His people, fear not. Don't be afraid. I've never taken time to verify and look it up, but a lot of people have quoted that. Let me just give you five of them this morning. Isaiah 41, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Isaiah 43, verse 1, but now thus says the Lord, he created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Romans 8, verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. If there's one verse you can memorize out of all of those, memorize that one. Think about that one. We do not have a spirit of slavery. We do not have to be afraid. Why? Because we are His child and He is our Father, and we can approach Him saying, Abba, Father, a term of intimacy, saying, you are my Father. How many are the times where my sons are small? The storms would be blowing. The winds would be howling and raging. Maybe it's dark and we're on the lonely highway, traveling from one place to the next. What do them three do? Do they sit there and chew their fingernails and pluck their hair out or whatever, like mom and dad were doing? No, they went to sleep. Is it because they knew something we didn't know? No, but they knew. They knew that their mom and dad was going to watch over them and take care of them. Such a precious picture. And yet here we are when it comes to God, and we sit there and we say, God, where are you? What are you doing? How are you going to work in this in my life? And we allow it to keep us awake at night. We allow it to drive us to a place where we need not be. And God is calling you the whole time, saying, do not be afraid. When you are facing those fears of life, call to me and I will hear you. Not only does God hear us in our times of fear, but secondly, God hears our cries in times of brokenness. Times of brokenness. David, yes, was in fear of his life for Saul, in fear of the king of Gath. But as I mentioned already, David had just left Jonathan. Jonathan was his closest friend. In fact, in another part of Scripture, we're told, I think 2 Samuel chapter 1 or 2, that the love between David and Jonathan was even greater than David felt with his love between him and his wife, wives, whatever you want to say. There was a special relationship between these two men. And no, contrary to what popular people want to say today, it wasn't any kind of homosexual relationship, but there was a closeness. 2 Samuel 20, verse 41, as soon as the boy had gone, a man who was carrying the boy that's carrying the arrows and bow for Jonathan, as soon as that boy was gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and he fell on his face to the ground. He bowed three times, and David and Jonathan kissed one another and wept with one another. David weeping the most. And you can imagine the scene. I mean, he came from nowhere. I mean, David was such a, I don't want to say low life, but I don't know a better term, but he was such a low person on a totem pole that his own brothers, his own father, didn't even recognize him. Samuel came to anoint him as king, and his dad is like, look at all these sons I have. And Samuel's like, that's not him. Don't you have someone? Oh yeah, I got the other kid. He's out there in the back. Let me go get him. And yet here he is, exalted, sitting in the palace of the king, given the wife of the king or the daughter of the king to marry, best friends with the son of the king. And now all being taken away because of Saul's petty jealousy. Because of Saul's little pity party for himself. And so what does David say in this psalm? He says, verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord hears to the brokenhearted. And he saves the crushed in spirit. Sometimes it's a spirit of fear that cripples us. Sometimes it's brokenness that knocks us down. Our lives feel broken and crushed by betrayal, by heartbreak, by whatever it might be. We don't understand why people who we thought we were close to and people who we thought we had this relationship with, when they turn and walk away from us, and we don't know what to do. And yet we remember God. Here's the cry of the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Romans 8, verse 26, I already read from Romans 8, verse 15. I mean, you just need to memorize the whole chapter. I don't know if somebody put that in a song, but Romans chapter 8 may be the greatest chapter in the Bible. I shouldn't say that. I might get struck by lightning, but because they're all equally inspired and they all have importance. Paul says in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray for sometimes as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Maybe you have been there. You have been so brokenhearted that you can't even form and articulate words in your mouth. You don't know what to say. Good news is you cry out to God, and God will answer you. He knows exactly what you're feeling deep inside of your soul. He knows exactly what is going on in the brokenness of your heart. And you can rest assured that God answers you. So let me finish here. We could go on and on, talk about how God hears and answers our prayers. The psalm provides other examples, but question is, how do we know that God is hearing and answering our prayers? Look at verse 20 here, Psalm 34. David says, we just read it, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, saves the crushed in spirit. Verse 19, the afflictions of the righteous are many. Verse 20, he says these words, he keeps all his bones. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Say, wait a second, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? It should. John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 36, these things were written that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Or these things took place, sorry. That the Scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. What is going on? Of course, John is writing in chapter 19 of his letter there, this gospel, about the crucifixion of Jesus. And of course, this Sabbath was coming on, and the Jewish leaders went to the Romans and they said, will you go and break their bones so that Jesus will die, so that we don't have to keep his body up on the Sabbath day? And that was standard practice. The criminal, the one who was being executed, would oftentimes use his legs to support himself so that he could have a way to breathe as he is slowly dying this painful, agonizing death. So when your legs are broken, there was no way, I should say, to support yourself. Of course, we know what happened to two criminals executed with Jesus. Their legs are broken, but when they came to Christ, they realized he's already dead. He's already cried out, it is finished. His breath has already left his body. And the point I want to make is this. We know God hears us. Because Christ came and He died for us. You see, verse 20 here is a messianic prophecy. In other words, this is a scripture that is written specifically to talk about Jesus and His death and resurrection. And of course, as you read through the Gospels, you see these over and over again. And John says it clearly. These things are written that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, was David sitting there in this cave of Adullam and thinking, you know what, I think one day this man's going to come and die on the cross. No, David had no idea. He knew, of course, not this time, but later on in his life, God was going to provide for him a descendant. He didn't know how or when or what was going to take place. And yet here in the middle of exalting God for hearing and answering prayer, David writes down his prophecy, which becomes a reminder of why we have this assurance that God will hear our prayers. After all, He heard the greatest prayer that anyone could ever pray. The prayer for salvation. You see, your greatest need is not healing from cancer. It's not healing from whatever it is that's ailing you. And I don't mean to make light of your situation. Obviously, some of these are potentially life-threatening. Your greatest need is not that God would give you or help you keep the job. And again, we don't want to see anybody without. But our greatest need is that we were without God. We were lost in our sins. We were dead in our trespasses, and when we were without God, God sent His Son to bring us back to Him, to reconcile our relationship with Him. And you want to know what prayer God answers each and every time? It is the prayer of someone who cries out, Father, forgive me, save me, change me. David here says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Magnify the Lord. Let us exalt His name together. Oh, He is a great and awesome God. And how do I know this? I know this because God has heard and answered my prayer, and He has sent me His Savior, His Son. And again, one more quotation from Romans chapter 8. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? If God gave His own Son to die for our sins, if David here could have this foresight to see that God has given us His Son, how much more will He not give us everything? All you need to do is look at the cross and realize God has heard you. God will answer. God is attending to the cry of your heart. How come my life ain't turning out like David's? How come I'm not being delivered? Well, we know the story of David. We realize even though David had escaped this time, he spent the next several years of his life running from Saul. But God was with him. Do not know why your life is headed down the path that it is, but I do know this. You are not alone. You have not been abandoned. You have not been forsaken. You may feel like nobody in this church hears your cry, and maybe we don't. You feel like nobody in your family hears your cry, and maybe they don't. You may feel like nobody in this universe or this world of 8.5 billion people hear your cry. But I know this. Your prayer has made a sound. Your cry has come up before God. And God is listening. There's a story told of a lady named Dr. Helen Rosevere. She was a missionary to Zaire. She told this story. She said, a mother at our mission station died after giving birth to a premature baby. So we tried to improvise an incubator to keep the infant alive, but the only hot water bottle we had was beyond repair. So we asked the children to pray for the baby and for her sister. One of the girls responded, dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so she won't feel so lonely. Dr. Rosevere says that afternoon a large package arrived from England. The children watched eagerly as we opened it. Much to their surprise, under some clothing was a hot water bottle. Immediately, the girl who had prayed so earnestly started to dig deeper, exclaiming, if God sent that, I'm sure he also sent a doll. And she was right. The Heavenly Father knew in advance of that child's sincere request, and 5 months earlier, he had led a ladies' group in England to include both of these specific articles. God hears you. I don't know when, I don't know how, and I don't know what the outcome will be. God hears your prayers this morning, and He will move and act on them. Trust Him and turn to Him. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning, shall we? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, God is listening for you to cry out, for you to say, Father, come into my life. Look at yourself and you say, I have done way too much. I have sinned way too much. I have gone way too far. Maybe you feel that way. And the person I'm talking about is King David. He was a man who was a murderer and adulterer. Maybe you've done worse things than those. It doesn't matter. God hears you. And He will answer that prayer if you will just simply say right now where you are, Lord, come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. Maybe there's something else that you're dealing with. Maybe it is a fear. Maybe it's a broken spirit, a broken heart. Maybe it's a lot of uncertainty. And you don't know what to do. May I encourage you today to keep on praying. Just keep on asking God. Because God will hear you. And one day you will stand up like David and you will say, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I know I have trusted Him. God has proven Himself to me. Don't give up. God hears that prayer. Lord, I don't know what kind of prayers are being prayed this morning, today, in the lives of your church here. Lord, I know some of them as they've shared with me, but some are hidden only to you. But God, you hear them, and you will answer them. And we thank you for that today.